Scripture lesson for the morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 to 23. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you. As I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is the word of the Lord. Sermon title, where there's no law, sounds like the title of an action novel. Where there's no law. Mike said in History of the Old West, in the northern Montana Territory, where ruthless land barons band together and rule the range. They terrorize the townsfolk. They forget what the law says about rights and wrong. Where there's no law, Tuck Marshall is needed to enforce the law with his Colt 45 peacemaker. Or maybe where there's no law is a story about today. A police drama set in a tough city neighborhood where gangs run the show. They battle over turf. They set the rules. And then a hard yet understanding cop has to turn the gangs around or equip the neighborhood watch group to create and maintain the law. Or maybe it's a story set in tomorrow, deep space, somewhere beyond our galaxy where even the laws of physics are different, where gravity, time, and reality are far from what we know. Maybe that's where there is no law. All those examples might be the basis for some sort of adventure tale or fantasy where there is no law. The story of imagination and escape. And yet, even without the Marshall in the Old West, right is still right. And as tough as the neighborhood cop is, good is still good. And even in deepest space, physics is still physics. Or we couldn't understand. In all those places, there is law, one way or another. Might not be kept, might not be honored, might not be understood, but the law is the law about justice and goodness and even about physics. So is there any place where there is no law? In our scripture lesson, the Apostle Paul says, yes, there is. And in his letter to the Galatian church, and so to the church throughout the ages, for we believe Paul's letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul teaches us a lesson about freedom, Christian freedom and liberty in practice and in life, and in a way we can work out our own faith. Paul said, when we are exercising Christian freedom for liberty, do God's will, there's no law against that. Now, Paul defined freedom, and he described this liberty in practice, in life. And he does it by setting his understanding of flesh and law over against spirit and liberty. And for us to understand what is a fairly radical idea, that there is a place where there is no law, we have to know what Paul meant by flesh and spirit. Now, to do that, we really have to be careful with our thinking. Many who grew up in the church and listened to sermons as children and young adults somehow knew that, well, spirit was good and flesh was bad. And from there we learned either consciously or unconsciously that flesh meant body and spirit meant mind. It's just not that simple or that easy. For example, a person's brain is a physical organ. It is the seat of a person's mind, which is a spiritual entity. Both are sacred because God created both. If the brain didn't exist and maintain itself physically, the mind could not operate spiritually. Scripture even says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Interesting combination. And all of us know that good physical health and mental well-being are inextricably related. Therefore, it is not simply flesh physical versus spirit mental. Rather, by flesh, what Paul is talking about is human nature. Sinful tendencies, impulses, inclinations that are both physical and spiritual. And when Paul spoke of the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit of Christ. Note, he did not say living in the Spirit of Christ like we say in the Spirit of fellowship. What he meant was being led by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity. Now with that, we're ready for what Paul is trying to teach us for his explanations and his descriptions, and that they are not his alone. Remember what we said at the end of the scripture lesson. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul notes that when we follow our human nature, we need the law to keep ourselves and others under control and prevent the possibility of doing harm. When we walk by the Spirit, we will be doing God's will, which is good, and against such there is no law. There is no danger. Only benefit for others and ourselves. And so Paul makes a point, begins to list the differences between flesh and spirit. He didn't say this is all there is, flesh and spirit. He gave practical examples of what he was talking about. We can't accuse Paul here of being too theoretical or too theological. You see, he had to convince the Galatians that they could know and they could recognize the difference between flesh and spirit. And that they could move beyond the sketchy outline of the law to the finer points of Christian liberty, which includes details and refinements that the stark law could never know. And so, not to be exhaustive or complete, Paul lists law and flesh over against spirit and freedom. It says the works of the flesh or human nature are plain. Immorality or fornication. And here he's talking about sexual immorality. There are many other ways to be immoral besides sexually, but here Paul is talking about the misuse of God's gift of sexuality. Today we excuse much of what we know is sexually immoral by saying it could be worse. Now think about that. Child pornography does not excuse adult pornography. selling toothpaste or cars or whatever with sex is not excused by saying, well, at least we didn't vote to legalize prostitution. Gross sexual immorality didn't start out that way. It began by permitting some lesser form of sexual immorality because, after all, it could be worse. Now, Paul is famous for his lists of sins and virtues, and so he continues. Impurity. Not talking about sex here. Let's talk about living fairly, consistently. We are impure when we treat one person unfairly and another person fairly. Impurity has to do with integrity for the latter. And then there's that word licentiousness. I had to look that up. Sounds very evil. It means being so willful as not to care about other people. Dictators, mobsters, mass murderers are, by definition, licentious. But whenever you and I are me first, we start down the road of that sin. Idolatry. Well, today we think we're pretty safe from that because we don't have little household idols or images that we bow down to. Idolatry means worshiping something else as God, other than God. I used to live near Chicago. And I remember one day watching the television, and I watched the Chicago Bulls win their sixth NBA title. They were playing Utah Jazz. And all of us in Chicago were very excited about that. It was great. Great series. Great time. But they were running out of television time, and so they had to roll the credits that they do after a game like that. And they did. During which they played the Hallelujah Chorus. That just may have been some blatant modern idolatry that showed our worship of sports. I was excited about the Bulls winning. I was offended with what they did with one of my songs. That means a lot more to me than a basketball game. The next sin he mentions is sorcery. That is not as old-fashioned as we may think. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmacia, where we get our word pharmacy. And it had to do with the drugs used by the magicians and the charlatans to take advantage of other people. The current drug of that today, I guess, is Rohypnol to sedate men and less. But right next to idolatry and emperor worship, Paul's day, they had another major problem. It was drug abuse. They called it sorcery. It's a major problem then. You see, drugs were, as well as are, a major challenge to the church and its surrounding culture and society. When he talks of enmity, he's talking about the hatred that the KKK and those selling neo-Nazi paraphernalia have. Strife is a fancy word for let's get ahead of the neighbors. Jealousy and anger and selfishness don't need to be explained. Dissension is quarreling in places where we shouldn't quarrel, like family and church. Factions are childish disagreements, like my church's way of baptism is better than yours. Or, it's a good idea, but whose idea was it? Drunkenness and carousing mean at all time have the same trouble that we do. And then he says, I don't have to go on and on. By this time, you get the picture. Well, today we seem to want a legal definition of right and good as well as wrong and bad before we help someone else on the road, insist on civility in public places, or even smile at a stranger. And please, don't pat some child on the head. Nobody knows what you'll be accused of. But to make sure his point was made, Paul sharpens it with contrast. But there are laws against all that. You know that. But here are some things against which there is no law. And then we get another one of his lists. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And these are the fruits of the Spirit, he says. And he says, in those activities we move beyond the law, so much so that no law is necessary. In fact, he says, the law can't work in that realm. Now, we do know how that works. Think about traffic law. It tells what we can't do. We can't drive too fast, and we shouldn't, or too slow, or recklessly, or under the influence of alcohol or some other drug. But caution, defensive driving, careful, sane use of a motor vehicle, these activities take us to the real pleasures and convenience of the mobility that we have. Paul wants to teach us that it's that way with Christian liberty. It is right and good not to do the fleshly things that Paul mentions, but to grow in activities and the working of the Spirit. That's what results in the real pleasures and beauty of those who can experience real liberty in Christ and freedom from sin. Paul both demands and encourages this for his Galatian friends and so for us. He says, don't stop short, but keep growing and enjoying the results of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So today we have to ask ourselves, have we, or better yet, where are we growing in the areas of grace and love and fellowship? Those are church words, and they're so familiar in this setting that they lose their meaning. So let's think about those words outside the context of the church for a moment, and then we'll get it. Do you ever notice how people who are gracious just seem to get more gracious? How people with good manners seem to grow more polite? That happens because grace affects the giver as much or more than it affects the receiver. We don't give grace away, we just produce more. When you and I do good things, giving to a worthy cause, letting somebody else go first at a busy intersection, we increase the level of grace in existence. Others' lives and our lives get better. You know Jesus' words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a grace statement. It goes beyond the law. We could even add to it like this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whether they do it back or not doesn't matter. Being gracious may inspire others to do the same, but even if it doesn't, it still makes a difference. It still raises the level of grace in our existence. As to love, there we're talking about an even more powerful activity. And that word is so overused. So I want you to think about it in these terms. Love is always seeking to give away power, never seeking to keep it. When's the last time you thought about giving power away? We humans like to keep power. We like to get more power. And we never like to let it go. From a little child who says, for everything he touches, that's mine. only adults who just won't enjoy others' happiness.
We all want to keep that power.
Or so we think. But is that the way your parents treat you? Is that the way you treat your grandchildren? Probably not. Why? Because of love. You see, love wants others to grow. It wants others to develop. And love will go to great lengths to see that that happens. Love gives power away. The best example is that God, Almighty God, gives us the power to break His heart by not accepting His love. But He also gives us that power to give love away, and that gives Him great joy. Our children's love, our friends' love, given to us, restores the love we give away. And with this we see that love is so powerful that it creates more of itself. And that leads to fellowship. And by fellowship, I don't mean coffee breaks. I don't mean community events. Christian fellowship, by its definition, is inclusive in that we share the grace that's ours and each other's, and we give love away. It's expansive. And then we have it returned. That's the fellowship part. Now just imagine, if you will, life from that perspective. That is Paul's point with the Galatians and with us. And we can live that way. There's no law against it. After all, life is the place where there is no law against doing the will and works of God. In fact, in that way, we are free in Jesus Christ. Not only from sin, not only from the law, but we are free to be all that God intends. God make it so. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to worship anticipating an encounter with you. We refine that in many ways today. May we know you by what we hear, in the music of the day, in the lips of friends, in the words of Scripture. And may we know you by what we see, as our lives flow together with others in true Christian fellowship. May we know you as you have us know you, for Jesus' sake and for ours.